All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians. For those of you who are visiting, we have in Sunday school, as well as in church, we've gone through Ephesians in Sunday school, and we've had Philippians, and now we're in Colossians. And I'm still making my way through this wonderful epistle, and I trust that as we look into the fourth chapter this morning, that the Lord will be pleased to give us his blessing. Now, it's been because of the wonderful Bible conference we've had, and I want to amen everything that Dr. Lockwood has said about it. If you didn't get to come, we hope you'll get the tapes or listen to the messages anyway and share in the blessing. But it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Ephesians. We've had these delightful days in the first chapter of 1 Peter, the passage that Professor Felix spoke to us from. And he emphasized four words found in that chapter: hope, holiness, fear. By fear he had reference to the fear of God. And then the final night that he spoke was on love. And his emphasis was that as the people of God, born of God, we are involved in a transformation of life, which is produced by a transformation of character. Christians, true Christians, are to be different. We're to talk differently. We're to walk differently. We are to have different values that we have received from God by his work of salvation, and which is stressed in the Word of God. But this change that the Bible talks about is not just an external change, though the gospel does produce that change too, but it's an inner change, and it's a permanent change, and it's a change that God is bringing about as he works in our hearts to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were designing salvation, I'm sure that we would never have come up with the plan that the members of the Godhead have, not only delivering us from our sin, granting us eternal forgiveness, but predestining us to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Peter, in the last chapter of his second epistle, emphasized the fact that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's one of the main reasons we come to church. One of the main reasons we have Bible classes, so that we can learn more about the Word of God and learning more about our Lord Jesus Christ, be made more like him. Now, as we return to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, we find him making the same emphasis that Peter made. In our study of Ephesians and Colossians especially, we have seen that it was typical of the Apostle Paul to lay a doctrinal foundation in his writing, and then to follow that up with a practical section, practical emphasis, where he sought to show how the doctrine should affect our lives. And this is very important for us as Christians. If our doctrine is faulty, so our practice will be faulty. And that's one reason why it is absolutely necessary to to have a good understanding of the doctrines or the teachings of the Bible. Now, most of you know, but let me point out for those who may not be as familiar with Ephesians as they would like to be, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has moved from the doctrinal section of the epistle to the practical section. And he's talking in detail about how we should live. Now, when we say there's a doctrinal section and a practical section, we don't mean that there is nothing practical in the doctrinal section, because there is. Nor do we mean when we get to chapter 4 and come into this practical section that we leave doctrine behind, because we don't. But the emphasis is certainly doctrine in the first three chapters, and then practical applications as we come, in this case, to chapters 4, 5, and 6. You can see from chapter 4, verse 1, that the apostle is placing a special emphasis. Therefore, as a result of all the teaching that he's given us, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, because he was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this letter, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And then he gives us a few words to explain what he means to begin with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there's a strong practical emphasis in these words. But then as you go down through the chapter, we learn that if we're to live a life that is pleasing to God, we can't continue to live like we lived before we were saved. So in verses 14 and 15, for example, he says, and this is in chapter 4, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But then he becomes even more specific in verse 17, when he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, that is, don't live the way people live who don't know the Lord, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is unrestrained sin, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, that's where we all were before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has made some changes in our lives, and yet the Apostle Paul and others who have written in the Scriptures find it necessary to explain this to Christians as to why we can't walk after we're saved the way we did before we were saved. And then in verses 21 and 22, or 20 and 21, he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be, ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, these people, of course, had never seen the Lord. They weren't even Christians when the Lord was on earth. They had come to the Lord, many of them through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But he speaks of, you'll notice he speaks of the fact that they had learned Christ and have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now he's speaking of the way the Lord uses the ministry of his word. Perhaps you remember as you sit here today when the Lord first began to speak to you about your sin and about your relationship to him. And you start to understand things that you never understood before. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. The Lord is very active in the ministry of his word and the teaching of his word, so that as I speak or as our Sunday school teachers speak or anyone who speaks from this pulpit, and this could be said about churches all over the country, our hope is that as we speak, God is working through the reading of his word and the explanation of his word, so that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing personally with each one of us. So it's possible for any Christian, by reading the Bible or hearing it taught, to do a lot of learning. But there is a lot of learning among Christians that does not result in changed lives. It's possible for any of us to gather a lot of knowledge about the Bible and yet go on living in much the same way that we've always lived. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. The way we can know that we are learning the way we need to learn and learning what we learn is that our lives will be undergoing changes for the good, changes that result, if I may skip down to the end of verse 24, changes that result in righteousness and true holiness. And this is really the ministry of the church, isn't it? So this is the way we need to go. So from verse 25 on to the end of chapter 4, Paul spoke in detail about how we're going to get where we need to be going spiritually. And I'm not going to get to those verses this morning, but I am going to get to them, the Lord willing, in weeks to come, and we'll go through what he says. For example, in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And you have a series of exhortations, not only saying, don't do this, but do this instead, as he gives these important commands to the people of God in Ephesus. And as we know, this may have been a circular letter that went to other churches, because he doesn't mention any people by name or situations in the church there that would lead us to think that he intended for it to be just to the church at Ephesus. But now, in the light of this, he gives them three very important commands. And you see these in verses 22 and 23 and 24. Of chapter 4. Verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Now, conversation in the King James is an old English word that we could translate, the Greek word that's used could be translated conduct. It's not just the way you talk. Well, that's certainly involved, but your conversation is your conduct, the way you live. That's the way Paul uses the word walk, and it has to do with everything that we are. Put off concerning your former way of life, your former conduct, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's exhortation number one. Second, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then the third exhortation, before he gets to these specific things that he tells them not to do and to do, he says that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you see, in verse 22, we have a look at the past, and verse 23 has to do with the present, and verse 24 has to do with the present and the future. Now, if you look ahead to verse 25, where Paul begins to be specific, we can see what he meant by putting away lying. And this is an expression of something that they needed to put off. Now, it's like you're clothed in a garment, and your life has been changed, so you're putting off the former way of life, and you're putting on something that is completely different. Now, as you think about this, we all realize the need for this in our lives. It may sound simple, and it may sound easy, but when you try to change, you'll find that you cannot do it by yourself. The Lord has to help all of us, and this is what He wants to do. The commands are directed to us, and I don't think we should minimize the fact that they are commands. You and I are to put off the old man. We are to put on the new man. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. These are the things that we need to give attention to. The commands are directed to us, but the desire and the ability to change has to come from the Lord. Let me give you a couple of verses from Philippians, which will explain what I mean. Paul was telling the believers at Philippi how they should live as Christians. Just as he's preparing to tell the Ephesians in great detail how they should live. But here is what he told the Philippians, and it sums up what he is really telling the Ephesian Christians. And the verses I have in mind are Philippians 2, 12 and 13, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, it's God who saves us. We understand that. Salvation has to do with God's work in our hearts. So we are to work out what God has worked in, is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. This means that we are to show outwardly what God has done for us and to us inwardly. But this is an impossible task if we're left to ourselves. But we aren't left to ourselves. That's the good part of this. God works in us to make us willing to do His will, and then He enables us to do what He has made us willing to do. We do it, but God gets all of the glory because we do it by His grace and by His power. Now, in the time that we have, let's look at these commands and see if we can come to a clear understanding of what they mean. What are we to put off? Verse 24. It has to do with our former way of life. The walk is the word that Paul uses. It has to do with the way we live, in connection with this verse, the way we used to live. What we put off is called in the Bible, and Paul calls it here, the old man. I like the way Charles Simeon, who was pastor of the college church in England for a long time, one of the major universities there, he said it's old. The old man is old because it's as old as Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. It's as old as the human family is. And it's what we were all born with. It's because of the old man in us that we are sinners. We are born in sin, born sinners, under the judgment of God. This old nature is described in different ways in different scriptures. But here you'll notice it's called corrupt, and it has to do with deceitful lusts. Now the word corrupt means that our old nature is inclined to make us worse the longer we live, worse in the sight of God, more proud, more godless, more blinded as to what is really going on in our lives, and certainly blind as to the remedy for our deplorable state. Our old nature produces in us deceitful lusts or desires. I'm sure you can think of desires that you've had, desires in themselves which may not have been bad at all, hoping that somehow they would bring you satisfaction and happiness. People look to money. People look to positions that they attain or what they're able to accomplish. And when you try something else that you haven't found satisfaction yet, you look to various forms of pleasure. Lots of people are looking to sex in these days. Money is a deceitful lust when it gets out of hand. But we are deceived again and again. And as you experience the deceit of the old man, you move farther and farther and farther away from God. Jeremiah said long ago, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, before we were saved, the old man was all that we had. You never have to teach your children to lie or to be disobedient. We always have to work on it, and our parents had to work on it with us. It's only by the mercy of God that we haven't gotten into more trouble, more sin than we have. Now, Paul stated this command in verse 22 in such a way as to indicate that we are no longer to let the old man govern and direct in our lives. Now, when Paul wrote Romans, he was dealing with this subject more than in more detail than he does here in the Ephesian epistle. But perhaps you remember that in Romans 6:6, he says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And I think most of us here this morning know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and then was raised again, as evidence that he had successfully finished the work that the Father sent him to do, he died paying the penalty for our sins. We deserved eternity in hell, but we won't have that because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But another thing that the Lord did when he died on the cross, he died to render the old man that dominated in our lives when we were unsaved powerless. He's still present. We're still capable of sin, but he's not the master anymore. And so a few verses later in Romans 6, Paul says, "Liken yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." What are my members? My eyes, my mind, my mouth, my hands, my feet. Paul says, don't yield those as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, a person who has not trusted Jesus Christ for salvation has no real permanent solution to sin. But the Lord, by his death, not only delivered those of us who believe from the penalty of our sin, but from the power of our sin. We still have the old man in us, but he's not in control anymore. That's why we can put off the old man with his deeds, but we need to be constantly on guard because he's going to seek to take control again. All right, let's move on to the second command. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this command is spoken of in such a way that to indicate that this is something that is done for us, and yet we have a responsibility in it. It's something that has to go on as long as we live. It's a process that's taking place in the life of every Christian. It seems to me that the best way to describe it is the way that the Word of God is being used in our minds. You know, the reason God has given us his word and protect and preserved his word, and we have wasn't originally written in the English language, but we have it in the English language, and God has preserved this for us because it's through the word that our minds are being renewed. It's through the word that we see things that we didn't understand before, and God has been pleased to make these revelations to us. This is the reason we need to read the Word. This is one good reason why you are here this morning, to hear it preached and taught. We read books that have been written to help us to understand the Word. Remember, the psalmist said, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." You find knowledge in the Bible that you don't find anyplace else. It's the one place where you see the truth about man and you see the truth about God. And we need our minds to be renewed. And I think the expression, the spirit of your mind, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit is at work, but it means in the inner recesses of our minds where we're being taught to think in a different way and about different things. We're learning to think in harmony with the Word of God. And it's through this renewing that our lives are going to be changed. It's in our minds that we're strengthened to resist the old man and to put on the new man. And people who don't know the Lord are people who haven't learned to think the right way. They're still in bondage to their sin. So the whole work of putting off the old man and putting on the new man is empowered by a growing understanding of the Word of God. Our responsibility is to make sure that we're getting the Word, that we're reading the Word. God is the one who uses the Word to strengthen us, to teach us, to lead us into a life of fellowship with himself through obedience to the word. So we need not only, as James tells us, to be hearers of the word, that's good, but we need to be doers of the word. We need to be obedient to the word that God has given to us. So this is a process that's going on in all of our lives, and I trust that the Lord is using the word in my life and your life this morning as we look at these things. There's so much for us to learn, and yet God has given us everything in the Bible that pertains to life and godliness. Beware of anybody who tries to draw you away from the word of God. Now let's look at the third command. The command to put on the new man. Now look at the expression that, the words that he uses here. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this speaks of something about us as Christians that's been created. And it speaks of that which is, let me get the expression here, after God or according to God. The verse could be translated, which means that it has to do with likeness to God. Putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You remember that the Apostle Paul, in writing his second epistle to the church at Corinth, said this, chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, now listen to these words, he is a new creature. Or it could be translated, it is a new creation. Now this means that the power that God exercises in that he exercised in creating the heavens and the earth is the same power that he exercises in making you and me new creatures in Christ. Don't miss that word creation or creature. And then Paul went on to say, old things are passed away. They don't all go at once, but they're to go, and all things become new. You see, a Christian is a very wonderful person. God has made a transformation in that person's life. And by the new birth, by the work of salvation, he makes us new in Christ. Now we still have the old man. We still have the old nature. We can still sin, but now we're new. And that newness is to be manifested by the renewal of our minds into people who are characterized by righteousness and true holiness. This is the work of God, and this is the work of salvation. You see, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's only the beginning of a wonderful life and a wonderful relationship with God. It's never going to be completed in this life. So this means that as long as I live and as long as you live, we're going to be putting off. We're going to be saying no. We're going to be dealing with these sins that have been characteristic of our lives. We're being renewed and we're being strengthened in our minds by the Word of God so that we think clearly about things that we didn't know anything about before. And the result of all of this is going to be righteousness and true holiness. You know, there are a lot of people who interpret the Christian life as simply a life in which their morals undergo a change. They will undergo a change. But it's more than that. As Professor Felix brought out so well this past weekend, we have been exhorted to be holy as God is holy. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And I would be the first to confess to you that there's a lot of work that needs to be done in my heart. And I don't expect to see the work finished here. But we're told that by the Apostle John, and we see it in other passages of Scripture, where he says, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I've told many of you who attend Trinity regularly what the president of my seminary used to tell us when I was in school getting my own education. He said, God is so delighted with his Son that he's going to fill heaven with people who are just like he is. Can you imagine what it would be like for all of us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what's going to make heaven heaven. If he takes us there just as we are, we probably do to heaven what we've done to earth. But God is concerned about working in our hearts as we, by his grace, say no to the sins that have characterized our lives before, and by his grace renew, have our minds and thinking all renewed by the word of God, and then we put on the new man, which leads us to righteousness and true holiness. Been a lot of discussion about these two words. True holiness, I think the fact that he puts that word true in with it is an indication that he wants us to understand that there's a false kind of holiness, which is no more than morality. We're all made in the image and likeness of God, and there are good things about bad people, people who haven't been saved. But the Lord is after something that is far greater than just mere human morality, and that's righteousness and true holiness. Let me tell you what I think this means. After reading what many have had to say about it, righteousness means conformity to God's standard. It's a word which is used all throughout the Word of God. There's a sense in which we are declared righteous when we are saved. That's our standing before God. But then God works in our hearts so that our standing and our condition or our state will be brought closer and closer together. So that when it speaks of righteousness, it means that our lives are being brought into conformity with the standards that God has established in his word. And true holiness is a word which speaks, it's not the common word for holiness that Paul used here, but it's a word which means God-likeness. To be holy is to be like God, and to manifest many of the characteristics of God. We're never going to be God, but we are going to be like him. And so the object of all of this, of putting off the old man, being through with the life that we lived before, having our minds continually renewed and strengthened by the Word of God, and then putting on the new man, is what the Lord is doing in our hearts to make us like himself and manifesting his grace, so that as we walk in obedience to the word of God, and we can only do it by his grace and strength, the Spirit of God is gradually making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, if there isn't a desire in your heart for that, there's probably something wrong in your heart. Because when we come to know the Lord, that's the thing that drives us on and encourages us, that with the trials and testings that come into all of our lives, God is using all of these things to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning with verse 25 and going on to the end of chapter 4, we have the new man in Christ described. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible it's described, but it is here. And we're going to go looking at these verses. But I believe right now in saying that all of this is tied together with verse 1, where we are told to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. How is it that you and I were saved? Well, in chapter 1, it says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but the Word of God also tells us that we have been called by His grace. And you notice, if you look at chapter 4 and the end of verse 4, let me read the whole verse here. There's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now, hope, as we learned this week, is a divine anticipation that is really the very purpose that God has. God has chosen us. He's called us, or we never would have come. He's drawn us to Himself with the prospect, the glorious prospect, as one hope of behind His calling, and that is that we would be made like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more verse before I close. Notice in chapter 1 that this was not only a subject of the teaching of the Apostle Paul, but this was a subject of the praying of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 16, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 16. Now, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Where do you get that? You get that from the Word. "The eyes of your understanding are enlightened." That is, you begin to see things in an entirely different light. "That ye may know what is the hope of His calling." Now, the hope of His calling, the prospect that He has, is exactly the same for all of us. Exactly the same. And that is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're predestined to be like the Lord Jesus, and I can say with all certainty, knowing my own weaknesses and frailties, that God is going to finish that work in me, and God is going to finish that work in you. Again, quoting Philippians 1:6, "being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's almost, what we have read is almost too good to be true, but we know that it is true. And we know that while we're not what we want to be and we're not what we will be, but we thank You this morning that we're not what we would have been if You had left us in our sin. Help us to see how grateful we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we're any different from anybody else, but in Your wonderful grace, You've chosen us, You've called us, You've opened our eyes to the truth, You've drawn us to Yourself, by this marvelous new work of creation. You've made us new people in Christ. And we trust, Lord, that our hearts would respond fully, and that we would pray daily that you would continue to work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.